hope as you saw them come across the screen, you weren't already, oh, I saw that last week. I hope you digest each phrase that Jesus said as he was giving his life for us. All those words have a rich, rich meaning. Last words, just for whatever reason, they speak to us. And this week, many of us were surprised by the Iceman Val Kilmer's passing at 65. If you're not familiar with him, this is who this is.
Being remembered not just as a great actor, but for his brave fight against throat cancer for more than a decade. The illness severely damaged his famous voice. Kilmer was a Hollywood heartthrob in the 1980s and the 90s, starring in Batman Forever. His best-known role was Iceman alongside Tom Cruise in the original Top Gun.
You can be my wingman anytime.
In 2022, he reprised his role in Top Gun Maverick, his final film. A leading man gone too soon.
In his last interview before losing his voice, he had some really different things to say from his beginning. He was arrogant, wanted control. He wanted to, in a sense, perfect his craft as an actor. And so he came in with intensity, which was partially good, but it was also made him very, very difficult to work with. And this is what he says. I was a dumb actor. I complained quite a bit when I was younger, he said. I didn't appreciate the business that afforded me the lifestyle that I very quickly enjoyed. Very quickly, I starred in my first movie. I was the lead in the first play I did professionally. And again, that arrogance was just there. But as he lost his voice to cancer just before that surgery, this is what he had to say. I wish that I loved more. I want to be a better person. I try to figure that out every day, how to be more grateful. Now, he was not a Christ follower, but the idea that he has there, his last words out of his voice when he had it, so significant, so significant. And we're looking again at the last words that Jesus had. So I'd encourage you again to think about folks you can invite to this series. It continues on a couple weeks after Easter as we talk about when love speaks. Now, when we think about today's subject, which is assurance, last week we looked at the idea of being able to be guiltless, not carrying that around, not having that ugly guilt rear its ugly head in the backseat of our cars, figuratively, and just kind of busting up our lives. Talked about that and the freedom we can have as Jesus talked about forgiving. And this morning we're going to see that we can have assurance. And the opposite to assurance, obviously, is uncertainty. And we're living in a world, even this last week, of just uncertainty. It seems to just be filling us. Just regular stuff, and then this whole tariff thing, whether that's good or whether that's bad, the stock market has reacted to that, and, you know, we have all kinds of different feelings on that. But what we are worried about is there's a lack of assurance, there's a lack of certainty, and that's what's affecting everything. And when you and I have that kind of feeling, it is just not okay. When we are not certain, It just causes life to unhinge. And we're going to see today that Jesus' words from the cross when he speaks love to us is one phrase, one idea, one concept of assurance. And some of you, I don't know what you're facing. You may be the stock thing, maybe the whole that. You're trying to think, should I buy something now? I was talking to someone coming in, you know, no one knows what fertilizer prices are going to be. Those of you who need to buy that for your farm coming from Canada. All these kinds of things creates an uncertainty that just carries us down. We're still, digesting a community of what the fire in January is going to have an effect, how that's all working. There's just a lot of uncertainty out there. And it's uncomfortable. It makes us feel vulnerable. But the reality is life really is uncertain all the time. There are just moments that we feel it more than others. We're never, like, safe or in a bubble, protected from anything that could happen. And yes, God's will is wrapped up into all of that, and that's really hard to untie. But there really isn't a time where we've got everything under control. It's always some degree uncertain, except in one area, and Jesus speaks of that. And when I was thinking of uncertainty not being okay, I obviously had to think of this little clip.
Don't be. I'm perfectly okay at this.
Just okay?
First time is always hard.
Does it get any easier?
I'll let you know. Nope, the second time is just as scary.
Just okay is not okay.
So there's all kinds of ways you and I can feel uncertain, uncomfortable, vulnerable. But then the flip side is great. When you can have an assurance, a certainty that is bedrock, granite hard, foundational, not life on this building, the house on the sand, but building it on the rock, it changes everything. No matter what's going on around you. In Jesus' words can give us an application of assurance no matter where we're at. So I'd like you just to think for a second, where do I feel vulnerable? Where do I feel uncertain? Where am I uncomfortable? And can a growing relationship with Jesus take that uncertainty and turn it into insurance? I absolutely believe that. I wouldn't be doing what I do for a job if I didn't believe that. I would be selling snake oil if that wasn't really true. But I believe it is true that you and I, no matter what we are facing, can leave today with both feet on assurance rather than uncertainty. Even if nothing's changed outside of these four walls when we walk out. So let's get right to it and see what Jesus has to say as we're looking at this story of assurance as the Lord is going to the cross and on the cross. So we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 39. One of the criminals hanging beside scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us, too, while you're at it. Honest, real, but scoffing, making fun. I don't know about you, but if I was on the cross, a cross hanging next to the Messiah, I might say the same thing. Hey, I heard you did miracles. Maybe you even saw one. Do a miracle now. Do a miracle now. Get me off this cross. Get us off the cross. Save yourself and save me while you're at it. Seems pretty reasonable. Some of us are going through some things right now where we're saying, Jesus, I don't like the cross I'm carrying. Save me while you are at it. You're in heaven. That's a great place to be. Alleviate this whatever. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm in desperate situations, especially praying for others, and I praying out loud in their presence, and I'm a little nervous about praying, Lord, deliver this person, because I don't want to deal with the other side when God doesn't step in and fix everything. Because I don't want to have to apologize. Why, God, didn't you step in and save that person that was so ill? Why didn't you fix this business situation? Why didn't you help this relationship between between spouses? Why didn't you help with this parent, this child, all these kinds of things? So sometimes I'm a little hesitant because I'm a little uncertain. But I can guarantee you to be assured. For a lot of us in this room, we've got to move it from our head to our heart. Some of us in this room are thinking of that situation or that situation after situation and saying, I wasn't on solid ground because look what happened. So Dave, what are you saying? I don't buy into it. And some of you are saying, yeah, that's what I want. How do I get there? Some of us are expecting it, and we're expecting it from, yes, a heart that's trying to follow Christ, but we got some things out of order, and it's not a, I don't want to say realistic expectation, it's not a in line with God expectation. And so we're kind of stuck there. We may not scoff, but our attitude towards him is a little bit, you know, scoffing, a little chip on our shoulder. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. The word criminal there really has the idea of rebellion. These were rebels. These were revolutionaries, and it's thought that they would do anything to usurp the power of the Roman Empire. A Roman soldier walking by himself, which wouldn't be very wise, was at risk when one of these rebels would be around because that Roman soldier would not get out of there with his life as he walked down a little alley or something. You can get the idea. These were rough guys. Some of us would call them terrorists, but from their perspectives, they were patriots. But the way of functioning was really hard. He says, we deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Sometimes it'd be collateral damage. Sometimes because of their results, the Romans would round up innocent people and hurt them. So this is what he's thinking. Then he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Somehow this rebel knew enough to say that. He knew who Jesus was. He knows he's the Messiah. He understands something. Maybe he was at one of those free lunch programs where Jesus broke the bread and all of a sudden everyone had plenty to eat. I don't know. Maybe he knew of somebody, but he knows. And he knows about this kingdom. And it's interesting that he has insight that even the some of the disciples don't have, right? They're dying. Remember me in the kingdom. This is like kingdom's gone. It's over. The dream is dead as Jesus dies on the cross. Yet this rebel thinks there's more to this Jesus than just a potential revolutionary. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember you, in a sense, when you die and go to the next chapter of life, include me or something. He says these things. He knows the things. And then the greatest surprise that a lot of us are just familiar with is the next verse. We need the dun-da-da-da, you know, we need something because we know what's going to happen. Those of us who have read the story, those who have been to one Easter service have probably heard about the two thieves, the two criminals, the two rebels that died on the cross. But then we hear this in verse 43. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. What? That's phenomenal. That's unbelievable. He doesn't say, you're getting what you deserve, and I'm not. He doesn't say that. I might say that. Some of you might say that. I might not have had the compassion for him that Jesus has, but because something goes on in that rebel's heart, Jesus says, I assure you, assurance that today you will be with me in paradise. Some of us are familiar with that song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Just think what this criminal was dealing with. So as we look at this passage, we're going to see three ideas. First of all, assurance offered. to remind you, I was in another situation recently where we were talking about faith, and I really drew it out that God doesn't push himself on anyone. He makes himself aware, but he doesn't, like, make you follow him. He doesn't do that for people that have not said yes to him yet, and he doesn't do that to those of us who have. He may get our attention, but he doesn't absolutely make us. He offers it. And so a little thought, not giving away the thunder, is hopefully as we work through this and celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, which reminds us of what he's done for us, you'll take what he's offering and not reject it. I can guarantee you there'll be something in some of the thoughts we talk about that Jesus is offering you something. Will you receive it? Will you take it? Will you try to figure out how to integrate it into your life? Or will you have a nice little thought? You go home and, I don't know, what you'll have for dinner or lunch or whatever, and it will drift away. He offered you it, and you didn't pick it up. You didn't take it. So we see the cross of redemption. Jesus is on a cross. He's the cross of redemption. I encourage you, I refer to this often. If you have any questions when you go to the website, Got Questions, if you say, hey, that didn't make sense to me, Dave, come let me know. Pretty much they're on target. It's a great resource. There's an app you can put on your phone, or you can just go to the website. And I encourage you to look at all the facets of redemption being bought back. And Jesus is buying us, in a sense, on the cross. He's dying for our sins. He's paying the price. He's taking our sin. He's taking our punishment upon him. Love the way Colossians 1, 13 through 14 is rendered out of the Message by Eugene Peterson. God rescued us from the dead end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son. He loves so much. The Son who got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sin we were doomed to keep repeating. You're already in the kingdom if you've said yes to Christ. You're a member of the kingdom. It's your nation. We've talked about that in 1 Peter. You are a part of the kingdom. You already are. The kingdom has begun in your heart. The question is, how is the rule going in your heart? Are you a willing subject of the king? Or are you to kick and scream every step of the way? Probably not every step of the way, but there's this mix. Some things, yes, you embrace. Some things, yes, I embrace. And sometimes I go, no way, Lord, I don't want to do that. Now, I wouldn't be as presumptuous to say that out loud or to think it in that way, but my actions say, that's what I'm doing. So we're in the kingdom. He's rescued. If you've not said yes to Christ, this is the offer, the cross of redemption. He's ready to get you out of the dead alleys and dark dungeons. And if you, as a Christ follower, are living in the dead end alleys and dark dungeons, guess what? You don't have to. What dead-end spiritual place do you find yourself? What dark place, what dungeon, what addiction? You don't have to live there. You can start moving in a different direction. Some, it's very quick. Some, you have to do a lot of hard work. But it is possible to go the other way and get out. Often when I'm speaking to someone, I speak this to myself, when you walk 7 miles into the woods, woods being not a good place, you have to walk 7 miles out of the woods. You might be able to do it a little quicker, but you still got to cover the ground. It's not like, poof, you're out. You got to cover that ground. But he says he's willing to redeem us. He offers us to us to every aspect of our lives. I don't have it in the notes, but there's when we were reading the book Resilience, there's this idea of being a converting people. And the idea is that this person's talking about C.S. Lewis, and he said he's the most converted person I've ever met. Meaning, he's integrated the life of following Christ to such a degree he can't believe it. And not to score points, but just to experience what it means to be a full-in, all-devoted Christ follower. How is your conversion going? Are there moments where you're the most converted person in the place? And again, that's not to be pecking order. It's just like, is it happening in your life? Are you growing? Are you changing? And with all of this, thinking of Jesus again, the disciples were hoping for like a real kingdom, like a kingdom on earth right then. There will be, if you read about end times, someday Christ will come back and establish his kingdom. There's lots of theories on how that all works, and I encourage you to use the Right Now media, which we have. There's a lot of studies in there. There's some studies on YouVersion where you can start to peel back that those solid, educated guesses about what that all looks like, and that's fine, and do that. But there was a different plan. It is true that the Son of Man is going down a path already marked. No surprises here. And if we went all the way back to Genesis 3:15, we'd see when the fall took place, when Adam and Eve sinned, there's the results of this. There's this line that says to Eve, your descendant will be struck on the heel, but he will crush the head of the serpent. And the idea is that there's some deliverance coming in the future. So right from the get-go, it starts to unfold and be made known that the Son of Man is going to have his heel bruised, bitten at, but he will crush the serpent. The idea, he will crush death. He will crush the evil one's intent. So right from the beginning, that's in motion. So obviously, as we look around, as we look within, we see that humanity needs redemption. I need my days redeemed. I need sometimes hours redeemed. Sometimes I need conversations redeemed. Acting a little bit like a jerk to Cindy, you can't believe that. Being a little awkward with her, being a little whatever with her, and I need to redeem it. I need to buy it back. I need to lean into my relationship with Christ. I need to set it right. I need to ask for forgiveness, yes, to the Lord. I need to ask forgiveness from Cindy. But even more than that, sometimes it's better just not to do it again. That shows repentance. That shows a change. Just don't do it again or do it less. Humanity needs it. Familiar verse that I needed to be reminded of often since we compile this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them. I love it. Not them, us. And have proved that we're utterly incapable of living this glorious lives God wills for us apart from Christ. It's impossible to even engage in the Christ-following lifestyle without having a heart change. Because it's not something you put on the outside. It's something that comes out of the heart. So there's always this idea when we celebrate communion, we'll take a few moments for us to uncomfortably ask the Lord to look into our heart. Some of us already know what he's going to find. Some of us have kept the volume of life up so loud that we don't even know, but we kind of know there's something there. There's some kind of clickety, clickety, click. You know, sometimes you have your car and there's some weird noise and you just turn the volume up of your radio so you don't hear it. But it's there and it's in our lives and we're just ignoring it. But whatever it is, we all have work to do. Humanity needs it. It's a few groups of people we see in this story. We see the religious leaders. The reason they're so amped up when it comes to Jesus is they are jealous. Jealous. That's what gets Jesus to being killed, murdered, brutally. Jealousy. Who am I jealous of? Who am I bothered by their potential, their success, their financial power, their position, their eloquence with words, whatever. Who am I jealous of? It's easy to see the religious leaders in Jesus' day and go, they're bad. Why were they bad? A lot of reasons, but big reason they butt heads with Jesus is jealousy. I don't want to reflect the jealousy of the religious leaders that helped get Jesus on the cross. There's the secular leaders in Jesus' day. Look at Pilate, look at all these people. They're just politically into it. They're just trying to look good. And they're nuanced and they're arrogant and it's a nuisance that they're looking at Jesus. This is just wrecking my day. I don't have to deal with this. What's the most expedient way to get this off the court's docket just to be done with it? And they're very arrogant about it. And do I reflect this ever? Am I arrogant? Do I ever think I know it all and project that? That doesn't mean when you do know something more than somebody else, you withhold it or you don't act on it. I'm not saying that, but do I come in with an air of superiority because I know and they don't? Or am I so good at it that I hide it in my heart and no one around me knows that I'm arrogant? It's just a little fun thing I have in my mind. Everybody around me is not as good as me. They don't know it because they don't know. I know, but I'll just keep it to myself. I know the better way, and they don't know it. And I just kind of walk around, and it keeps me distance from Christ. That's some of the reason why Jesus died for our sins. Then there was the people. Expectations out of line. Apathy, unbelief. Jesus is all around them. They like the food. They don't like the message. They like the healing. They don't want to have their heart healed. All those healings were actually temporary. They're not healings temporary because of Jesus' power, but all those people would eventually die from something. Those were temporary healings. They came so close to having their souls, their hearts healed. So just go along the way. The idea is that there were people that were actually touched by Jesus' miraculous power, or they had a friend or a parent, child touched by Jesus' miraculous power, but it didn't touch them. Are you here? Are you watching online because someone has been touched by the miraculous saving power of Jesus? It's been internal and you've seen it expressed externally. And you just kind of like don't pay attention to it. There's apathy there. You actually have somebody in your life that their life has dramatically changed because of Jesus. And you don't give it a second thought. Or it just makes your life a little bit more easier. They're more well behaved. They're not getting into this anymore. There's less messes and you just kind of go on your way. Are you missing Jesus in the life of that person? And then there's also Jesus' closest followers, his friends we could have put there. They're confused. And they're missing integrity. When I say integrity, integrity is claimed values and lived values together. That's a sound person. When we have claimed values but don't live those values, there is no integrity. If we were to take a look at some of the most, we would say, folks that are living lives that are almost contrary to the way we would think God would want a person to live at every level of their life. It's just everywhere. Their life drips. I don't follow Christ. I don't give a rip. But if you talk to them, they would say that. I don't give a rip. I don't follow Christ. So I live this way. That person is living a life of integrity. Their claimed values and lived values match. When Christ followers have claimed values and not lived values, there's a lack of integrity. So some of the people you and I would watch on the news or go, oh, that's such a bad person. They're so terrible. We actually might have less integrity in our life than they do, because they're living the way they claim to live. So humanity needs it, and thankfully, Jesus provides it. I almost get tired of this verse. I almost said, oh, I shouldn't use it because I've used it. You know, I keep track of this stuff, but I've got to say it. It's the good news. God didn't go all to the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help to put the world right again. That is just, that should take our breath away. Beginning with you and me. Putting the world right one heart at a time. We didn't need him to come to tell us how bad we were. We know it. You know it. He didn't do that. Not accusing us. Who's the accuser? The evil one, Satan, the devil. He didn't come to do that. Doesn't mean he doesn't identify disobedience, identify selfishness. No, it doesn't mean any of that. But he came to help. The situations you are in life as a Jesus follower, and if you're not a Jesus follower, I hope the person that talked you into coming, or maybe you saw the billboard, or maybe you just hear online, but if there's a person in your life that's a Christ follower, claims to be a Christ follower, that kind of lives like one, I hope that person is coming into your life to help. To help. Not to point an accusing finger at you. And I'll say this. If you've had that experience and it's turned you off to Jesus, I ask for forgiveness on the part of Christ followers. We're not to be self-righteous. We're not to be judgmental. Yes, we're to point the way to Christ. And yes, that means sometimes to share, or often to share, misalignments, but we're here to help. Christ followers should be known as helpers, not condemners. Do the people in your life think you're a condemner, or do they think you're a helper? Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. Acquitted. Forgiven. Sometimes when I think of Jesus at the right hand of God right now, and he died for my sins, I think of him going, oh, here comes Dave Spencer again, Lord, Father. You know these things he's doing. You know what he thought. He's pretty good at filtering, so most people don't even know when he's got a bad attitude. Some people know. You know, I died for that sin. Please forgive him. And almost like Jesus is up there kind of begging God to do that. I don't think that's what's going on. Because Jesus died. It would be an injustice for any of my sins or your sins not to be covered by the work of Christ. You see, it would, if one, even one little thing didn't get forgiven or get swept under the carpet by the Heavenly Father, Jesus is like, yeah, this one, and God kind of rolls his eyes and doesn't really say anything. That would be an injustice, and God is holy and just. So you're forgiven. He's not bartering with the Heavenly Father to forgive you of your sins, because it's done, it's settled, when you've placed your trust in Christ. And I encourage you, if you're sitting here and you're thinking about this, don't leave this place without saying yes to him. You know, Jesus took on everything. I don't usually quote Martin Luther, but this seems pretty good. All the prophets foresaw that on the cross, Jesus became the greatest murderer, adulterer, thief, rebel, and blasphemy that there ever was. Our most merciful Father sent his only Son into the world and said to him, Jesus, you will become the Peter the denier. You will become Paul the persecutor, the blasphemer, and cruel oppressor. You'll become David that adulterer. You'll become Adam that sinner, which did eat the apple in paradise. You see, it's Jesus in my place. And when he forgave, he absorbed the consequences for our actions. He felt it all. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for allowing that to happen so that the Spirit could come and join our lives. And really, when you forgive somebody on earth, when you forgive another person, let's say they take money from you, often instead of, you know, calling the police, throwing them to, you know, all the justice system, you might say, I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to absorb the cost of your actions. I remember one time in the living room, my parents had warned us, we were roughhousing. We kind of weren't supposed to go into the living room. It was like the Holy of Holies, you know. But we kind of somehow stumbled into there, and one of us, I don't remember who, my father probably remembers who, broke the lamp on the table, that special lamp, that wonderful lamp. So he sent us all off to the coal mines to earn money to pay for a new lamp. No, he absorbed the cost of it. He took it. He forgave us. I'm not saying we allow abuse and all of that stuff. But there are some things, because we have people in our lives that are not perfect, just like you're not perfect, that we need to forgive them by absorbing the cost of the item and letting it go, because Jesus is our example. So we have assurance offered us, cross of redemption. We also have assurance accepted. One of the thieves actually accepts. He does this on the cross of repentance as he's dying on that cross, and he knew a few things. By his actions, by his requests. As he's dying on that cross of repentance, it's interesting that he doesn't immediately ask, okay, I follow you, Jesus, now get me off this cross. You see, he knew the difference between seeking help from God and seeking God for himself. Following God is not the idea of a self-help, I'm going to have a better life. I'm a Christ follower because I want to seek God's help. Yes, that's a product of it. But we ought to seek God for himself. Every once in a while when I come to my prayer time in the morning, I just try to clear my mind and just try to say, Jesus, I love you. I know who you are partially. I'm trying to figure this out, and I'm just caught up with who you are. I'm not trying to get anything from you. I'm there. I'm not looking at you as my helper. You're not like my little tool that I love, that I keep. I really don't have any cool tools I love because I don't have tools, and I don't know how they work. But anyway, let's just say I had tools. You know, I keep it in the drawer outside and or somewhere in the garage, and I just pull it out of the drawer every time I need it. He's not my tool to help me. Some of us treat God as our tool to help us. One person talked about having their tire iron in the back of their car. They love that tire iron, but they don't celebrate it. They don't have like a, you know, special place in their car. But when they need it, and they're thankful to have it. Some of us treat our Heavenly Father as a tire iron. He's in the back. He's there when we need it. We pull him out, use him, and move on. See, this guy knew this, but the other one made him shut up. He said, "Have you no fear of God? You're getting the same as him." He wasn't looking for, like, deliverance. He wasn't looking for that. He wanted just to be with Jesus in the kingdom. We are, in a sense, misusing our relationship with God. We all do this to a point, but we need to be aware of it. When there are areas of compromise in our lives, Jesus has turned into this tool in the back of our car that we pull out when we need, but we're still kind of compromised. Can you imagine getting married and on your first night after your reception, you say, "That was fun." And you grab your keys and head to your car, and your new wife says, or your new husband says, "Where are you going?" "Back to stay with my other girlfriend or my other boyfriend." That would not be a marriage. Some of us live our spiritual life in compromise. God's that tool in the drawer we pull out when we need. Another idea here is you don't have a growing relationship with Jesus. It's hard work to keep your relationship growing with Jesus. You have to spend time with him. You have to read your Bible. You know, if you're just coming Sunday morning or listening to a couple people online or whatever for your spiritual shot in the arm, but you're not really relishing God, enjoying his presence, you don't have a growing relationship with Christ. That's why we have this growth process to help us rethink that. Just imagine Cindy and I are married and I get together with a friend and I talk about Cindy for an hour. Maybe I sing some songs about Cindy. "Oh, Cindy's so wonderful. I love her. She's, you know, blah, 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 you know." But just imagine if I did that once a week but never talked about her or never talked with her. My relationship would not be a marriage. Some of us do that with Jesus, with God. We get together, we talk about him, we sing about him, and then there's no relationship with him. Another idea that goes along with this is you're not actively involved in his mission. Do you even know what his mission is? Do you know about the Great Commission, the Great Commandment? Sometimes they say the Great Commandment and the Great Commission turns into the Great Omission. Do you know? In the front of your program, the church says it this way. I'm not even going to read it to you. You want to read it on your own? Read it on your own. You got our mission, why we exist, our vision, what we're planning on hoping to have our mission accomplish. If that's not happening, maybe God is more of your tire iron in the back of your car. He also understood his unresolved conviction. We talked about that last week. Unresolved conviction, if we don't resolve it by asking for forgiveness, by repentance, it just hangs out there. But he understood that, and he dealt with this. He knows what he deserves, and he knows that Jesus doesn't deserve it. Even on the cross, on that pain, he's putting the things together. I don't know what pain you're going through in life. I'm imagining it's not like this. This sounds not. Imagine it's not like dying on a cross right now. Are you dealing with your unresolved conviction, or is it turning into that guilt we talked about that it doesn't need to be? And then I love this, he boldly dared to touch or trust Jesus' grace. He actually asked Jesus, "Remember me in the kingdom." And tied up with all of that is forgiveness. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom." He said, "Don't worry, I will." Yes! No freedom from the cross, more concerned about his soul than his skin. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And then very sadly, we have the assurance rejected. The other gentleman, there's three crosses there. There's the cross of redemption, there's the cross of accepting, and there's the cross of rejection. Just horrible to think. So close, but yet so far. So close, but yet so far. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in some way. So both started off ridiculing. One had a change of heart. The other one did. What did he miss out on? What are you missing out on? I remember hearing this story that if you put a certain kind of fish in a big fish tank, and you put a plexiglass thing down the middle, and he bumps in it, bumps in it, bumps in it, bumps in it, and then you take it out, he won't cross that place anymore. It kind of like built into his mind. He thinks that that piece of plexiglass is still there. He won't cross the line. Some of you have animals. I'm very sorry. But some of you have animals, and you have one of these electronic fences around here. And after a while, it breaks. You don't turn it off, but your dog still remembers not to cross that electronic fence. And you can have it off, save some electricity, and he won't cross it. So there's some of us in here who reject it because we've never said yes to Christ. Some of us have said yes to Christ and live in a state of continued rejection where we don't need to be that way. So he turns down the immediate today. You can have freedom today. You can have a relationship with God today. You can lean back into that relationship with God if you haven't, and it can happen today. He turns down certainty. You will. You will be with me in paradise. You will have a relationship with me. You can be close with me. That's the next one. He turns down the relationship to be with him. You'll be with me in paradise. Not you'll be in paradise. Not you'll be in heaven. Not you'll be delivered. You'll be with me. As you look at life, would you say, I'm with him. He's with me. Would you say that? You can enjoy the fact he's with you. Don't reject that. Don't turn that down. He also turns down a forever place in paradise. What a sad story. So close. So close. And do we, those of us who have said yes, we don't turn down paradise because we're one of his children. That's a guarantee. But do you live like you're going to heaven? The next chapter of life. So the new heavens and the new earth. Do you live like that, or do you live like that's not coming? One thief lived like it wasn't coming, that it wasn't there. He turns it down. The other one realizes he's there. So real quickly, what can I say to assurance? What can I say about it? This is the hour to receive God's favor. Today is the day to be saved, to place your trust in Christ. If you have not done that yet, if you've not said yes to him, you can say that in your seat right now, in your heart, in a prayer, and say, come into my life. I accept your forgiveness. I want to walk with you. I want that today. And you can have that. And then the next chapter is a guarantee, and this chapter is just being with him arm in arm and walking through life until you walk into the next chapter. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't matter what you've done. Anything, everything is on the table for forgiveness. That should make us all feel pretty great. That is good news. And for those of us who have said yes, we can draw near. Let us draw near to God with sincere hearts, with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Clear, close, our sins. sins are covered by the shedding of his blood. Old Testament concept. Positionally, we're all set, and we're just waiting to show up and be in his presence completely. Love the way the message, do it full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promise that keeps us going. He always kept his word. Let us see how inventive we can be in encouraging and loving and helping out. So life's uncertainties are all around us, but you don't have to be captive by them. No matter what, no matter whether it's external, internal, whatever it may be, you see, life's certainties doesn't need to be uncertain. You can drill that into your heart. You can face whatever you're facing because you know something is certain. And the uncertain doesn't have to eclipse everything else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, salvation. Lord, I just ask that there would be no one in this room, no one in this room, no one online that rejects your assurance. May all of us experience that blessed assurance that can be ours because of Christ. We ask all of this in Jesus' wonderful name.